baptism, penance, Holy Eucharist, confirmation, holy orders, matrimony, the anointing of the sick. Be with us now as Father Frank Pavone leads us to a deeper understanding of the unique signs instituted by Christ on Reflections of the Sacraments. And now, Father Pavone.
Hello, this is Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life. Welcome to our series on the seven sacraments, where we're reflecting on some of the spiritual lessons we can learn and some of the practical aspects that we can draw from the celebration of baptism, Holy Eucharist, confirmation, confession, marriage, anointing, and holy orders, the seven sacraments instituted by Christ, given to the Church, as Christ's way of coming to us and our way of worshiping Him. We've been reflecting at the beginning of this series on the Holy Eucharist, and we've looked at it, and we are looking at it, from three different angles, from the angle of a sacrifice, the action of Jesus renewing the offering He made on the cross, and that happens at the Mass. And right now we're reflecting on the Eucharist as a sacrament that we receive, namely Holy Communion. And then we will talk about how the Lord remains with us in this sacrament. He remains with us in the tabernacle, and we adore Him by visits to the tabernacle and by adoration of Him in the monstrance. But let's talk a little bit more about the receiving of our Lord in Holy Communion. You know, the Church has always had a number of requirements for those who are going to approach Jesus in Holy Communion and receive not bread or wine, but receive the body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ. It's the entire Christ who's there. It's no longer bread, it's no longer wine. And to approach something so holy, God Himself, the author of all holiness, we need to be ready. We need to be properly prepared. Now, what are the basic requirements for being able to receive Holy Communion? Well, first of all, we need to be baptized, and we're going to talk about baptism and what difference this makes. But baptism is required in order to receive the other sacraments. It opens the door to the other sacraments. It makes us alive in Christ. It makes us sons and daughters of God. And the Eucharist is meant to nourish the life which baptism gives us in the first place. Now, besides being validly baptized, the one who is receiving Holy Communion in the Catholic Church has to believe the things that the Holy Catholic Church teaches. The things that the Church teaches, first of all, about the Eucharist itself, the person has to understand that he or she is not receiving ordinary bread and wine, but needs to understand that this is the body and blood of Christ. And, furthermore, to believe all the teachings of the Catholic Church. Everything that the Church proposes as being part of the Word of God needs to be accepted. Why? Because that's what Holy Communion means. It means communion. It means union with Christ and the Church. So if we don't believe something that Christ is teaching us through the Church, then we are not in union with Him. In fact, we're deliberately not in union with Him by refusing to believe. And this is why Holy Communion in the Catholic Church is offered only to Catholics. It's not that we don't want other Christians to be with us or to take part in the Mass with us. Certainly, they are more than welcome, and not only other Christians, but other people of any religion or even of no religion. We want all people to experience the blessings of God. However, Holy Communion represents the most intimate sharing in the life and worship of the Church. And so it's required that the one receiving it accept the teaching of the Church. Now, canon law will provide certain exceptional circumstances where it will be different, and we're not going to go into the details of that right here. But the point of the matter is that communion means union, and that's union with the beliefs of the Church. And the third general requirement for receiving Holy Communion is that we're in the state of grace. Now, what does that mean? It means that God is living inside of us, that we have not chased that life of God out of us, if you will, by committing a mortal sin. A mortal sin, mortal meaning death, is incompatible with the life of God within us. We cannot be sharing the life of God and doing certain things in our lives which gravely violate the law of God. And this is why, if we have committed a mortal sin, we need to bring it to confession and be absolved first before receiving Holy Communion. Now, sometimes it's not just a matter of a single mortal sin that we may have committed. Sometimes it's a matter of people living a life of mortal sin, living a particular lifestyle of mortal sin. Let's say, for example, that a person is regularly having sexual relations with someone that they are not married to. Now, that would be a mortal sin, because the privilege of having sexual relationships with somebody is something that is reserved for a valid marriage between a man and a woman. Now, in a case of someone who is committed to doing this on an ongoing basis with someone that they are not validly married to, we have a lifestyle which is contrary to the gospel of Christ. And those choices being deliberately made are choices to be not in communion with Christ. Let's take another example. Suppose a person hates somebody and knows that they hate that person and continues to choose to hate that person and does not pray for that person and does not forgive that person but hates them. They are living a life of mortal sin. They're cutting that, by cutting that person off from their charity, they're cutting themselves off from God, who is charity. And so, can that person receive Holy Communion? No, not until that individual resolves to stop hating the other person. Now, that doesn't mean a feeling. That means that they decide to stop hating them. They decide to start praying for them, at the very least, as our Lord says, pray for your enemies. Or that they at least begin asking God for the grace to forgive that person. That doesn't mean a feeling. It means a decision of the will. But unless we do that, we're not living in communion with Christ. In fact, again, we're choosing deliberately to do something that takes us away from Christ. That's why, in certain circumstances, people may not receive Holy Communion. So these three requirements are necessary: to be baptized, to believe what the Church believes, and to be in the state of grace, not to make peace with any mortal sin in our life. Now, as far as venial sins go, we all commit them every day. And we're not saying that they're trivial. They are not trivial. They are sins. However, the sacrament of Holy Communion, and you may not realize this, but the sacrament of Holy Communion, which does many things to us, forgives venial sins. It strengthens our union with Christ so deeply that it actually takes away venial sins. When we talk about the sacrament of confession, we'll see that why it is helpful to confess even these venial sins. But there are many ways that venial sins can be forgiven, and Holy Communion itself is one of them. We've mentioned, but I want to mention again, that the Church allows us to receive Holy Communion twice in the same day. If we're at a Mass, we can receive a second time, even if it's not a special occasion, and this was allowed by the 1983 revision of the Code of Canon Law for the whole Church. I find many people still are not aware of this particular privilege. Now, let's talk about the actual receiving of Holy Communion, because here's where we get into problems in some parts of the world. We are receiving God. We are not going into a fast food store, you know, to receive a hamburger. We are receiving God Himself. And that requires a great deal of reverence. Now, if there's anything we've lost in our society today, it's reverence. Approaching someone or something, realizing that that someone or something is sacred, and is not something ordinary, and is not something trivial. When we receive Holy Communion, we need to keep this in mind. And the Church gives us an opportunity, as we're coming up on the communion line, gives us an opportunity to reflect on the seriousness of what we're about to do, and invites us, in fact, to make some sign of reverence before actually receiving the host. Now, what is this sign of reverence? Well, what I would recommend is this, that when the person in front of you is receiving Holy Communion, make a little bow of the head or sign yourself with the sign of the cross. Some people even will genuflect. But do it when the person in front of you is receiving Holy Communion, because then that way the flow of the procession going up for communion will not be interrupted. If you are right up in front of the priest, he's ready to give you the host. And at that point, you should be ready to receive the host. If you're going to genuflect or make the sign of the cross, do it just prior to your receiving, while the person ahead of you is doing so. Now, we have the privilege in most parts of the world to receive the Holy Eucharist in one of two ways, either on the tongue or in the hand. Now, receiving Holy Communion on the tongue simply means that after the priest or deacon says the body of Christ, we say Amen. And in these cases, we should open our mouth very wide and extend our tongue fully so that the priest can place the host on our tongue without danger of it falling down. Receiving Holy Communion in the hand is another question. It's a little bit more complicated in the sense that we have to keep in mind the proper way to do it. You know, it's one thing to have the privilege of receiving Holy Communion in the hand, but it's quite another thing to do it carelessly, and if we're going to exercise the privilege of doing it, we should do it in as reverent and careful a way as we can. And the proper manner to do it is to extend our hands like a throne. We're not taking the host from the priest. I can't tell you how many times giving out communion in all different places around the United States that this has happened. You know, a person like extends their right hand as if they're about to take the host from me. Well, we don't give you the host in that particular fashion. Or they'll extend one hand. You know, I'll give you a little piece of advice. If you're carrying a baby in your arms, you know, receive Holy Communion on the tongue. You know, that's not the moment to, you know, try to fumble around with one hand holding the child and the other hand trying to hold the host. Because if a person extends one hand to receive the host, tell me how they're going to get it to their mouth. You know, you end up with this, you know, the Lord being almost thrown, you know, into the mouth of the person. It's amazing how many different varieties of methods you find. And we don't receive him with one hand. We receive him with both hands, which should be free. We should not be wearing any kind of gloves. We should not have something in our hand. Well, one time somebody came up to me, received communion in the hand. It was a young person, and he had a quarter in his hand. And you know, I couldn't figure out what he was doing carrying around a quarter when he was about to receive the Lord Jesus. So I told him, please extend your tongue. Sometimes people have other things in their hands. Sometimes their hands are so dirty. I mean, if a person receives Holy Communion from me in their hand, I'm going to respect that, unless there's some serious reason. And for a hand to be very, very dirty is certainly not a hand that is prepared to accept the Lord Jesus. Now, it's got to be a throne. So normally what would happen is this. Our left hand would be on top of our right hand, and we extend them in front of us and up high enough so that the priest does not have to reach down in order to put the host there. And they're ready to receive him, wide open. And then, the Lord having been placed in our left hand, we take our right hand and carefully and slowly lift up the host and put it into our mouth. Now, we should do that while standing still. It's a good idea simply to take one step over to the side, stop, and administer the host into your own mouth. I can't tell you again how many times people have taken the host in their hand and just begun walking off. And now many of you may have seen this happen in parishes. Well, that's to say the least somewhat distressing, because it's our responsibility as priests to guard the Holy Eucharist and to make sure that it is treated the right way. And if a person is just walking off, when we have to make sure that they have consumed that host. And I always stop to watch and make sure that the person has, in fact, put the host in their mouth before then going on to the next person. Now, be aware that sometimes particles of the host can fall off of the host. And anyone who's going to receive Holy Communion in the hand has a responsibility to be mindful of this. What if a particle breaks off the host? Well, if you see the particle there still on your hand after you've put the host in your mouth, then you have to take that particle and receive that particle as well. If you're aware that a particle has dropped to the floor, it needs to be picked up, and you may see it, or you may have to alert the priest. But this, remember that each and every little particle of the sacred host is just as much the body of Christ as all the rest of it. The size of it doesn't change the reality of what it is. So my call and my plea here is for a responsible and reverent use of this privilege if, in fact, we're going to use it. But there's no excuse for using it carelessly. There's no excuse for letting a privilege given to us to be turned into an occasion of disrespect for the sacrament. Now, along the same lines, because of the large number of people that need to receive Holy Communion, especially people who are sick and homebound, the Church grants the privilege of distributing Holy Communion to people who are designated as extraordinary ministers of the Eucharist. Now, many of you who are listening are probably extraordinary ministers of the Eucharist, and indeed, it is a great privilege. A person who is an extraordinary minister is, in other words, a lay person who has been specially commissioned by the Church to assist in the distribution of Holy Communion where the priest or the deacon does not have the time or the ability to do it. And that's the reason for it. You see, every sacrament has an ordinary minister of the sacrament, someone who is commissioned by the Church to bestow that sacrament. The ordinary ministers of Holy Communion are bishops, priests, and deacons. They are the only ordinary ministers of communion. In other words, if a priest or deacon is available for giving out Holy Communion, they are the ones who are obliged to do it. An extraordinary minister of communion is to be used only, and the Vatican has reaffirmed this again and again and again and again. The extraordinary minister is to be used only when an ordinary minister is not available. That's what extraordinary means. And when we say not available, we don't just mean places where there aren't any priests. What we mean is if the ceremony would take just too long. I mean, if you have a church, with so many people in it, and just two priests. We're not saying with just the two priests, give communion for however long it takes. No, get a few Eucharistic ministers in there, and so that the Mass is not unduly prolonged. But what we're saying at the same time is, it is not right, and it is not in accordance with the norms of the Church, if a Eucharistic minister is giving out Holy Communion, and you have a priest or a deacon sitting there in the sanctuary. I have absolutely nothing against Eucharistic ministers. I am delighted to have their help. I am delighted that it is a great privilege for them, and those who are able and willing to do it should do so. You receive the proper training, I'm absolutely delighted. But it is breaking the law of the Church if a Eucharistic minister is giving out communion and a priest who is perfectly able to do so is sitting there in the sanctuary. That is turning the laws of the Church upside down, and that's not something that we should be doing. So I want to plead with my brother priests especially. I'm traveling all over the country. I see this in so many instances. I want to plead with the clergy and with Eucharistic ministers. If we're going to do it, let's do it right, and let's do it in proper manner. Now, one of the great services that Eucharistic ministers can provide is bringing the Holy Eucharist to the sick and the homebound. I was in a very, very large parish in New York City. We had so many people who could not come to Mass, who wanted to receive Holy Communion in their homes. It was impossible for us as priests to reach all these people. I mean, we would go once a month to make sure that when they needed to go to confession or if they needed to receive the anointing, that we as priests would give those sacraments to them. But as far as Holy Communion, most of them want to receive every single Sunday. It was totally impossible for us as priests and deacons to go out to them every Sunday. We had the masses to say in church, and there were so many people that that's where especially the help of the Eucharistic ministers came in. And there I would encourage people to get involved and see to it that those who are sick and are homebound are able to receive this sacrament as frequently as they can. Now, if you've just joined us, this is Father Frank Pavone, Director of Priests for Life, and we're speaking about the Holy Eucharist and the manner of receiving the Eucharist. And I want to proceed into a reflection about the fact that the Lord continues to abide with us in the tabernacle and in this sacrament. You know, the Lord comes to us when the bread and wine are consecrated during the Mass, but when the Mass is over, the Holy Eucharist remains. It remains the body of Christ. If the bread has been consecrated, it stays consecrated. And so the additional hosts that have not been given out at the Mass are stored in the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is indeed a special place in the church. When we go in, we look where the tabernacle is. There is a sanctuary lamp burning, indicating that this is Christ who is truly present. And making visits to the Lord in the tabernacle is a marvelous, marvelous thing, because after all, if we believe it's Christ, which we do, let's go where he is. Let's go see him. Let's go visit him. Let's go chat with him. St. John Bosco said, if you want many graces, make many visits to the Blessed Sacrament. If you want just a few graces, make just a few visits. And if you don't want any graces at all, don't visit him at all. Now, sometimes it's not easy to get into the church. Sometimes churches may be locked during the course of the day. But I also find more and more in places throughout the country and hopefully throughout the world that the practice of perpetual adoration is growing. There are more and more places where the Lord is exposed in the monstrance. The monstrance coming from a Latin word to mean to show. We show the sacred host in this beautiful vessel, in which you can see the host through a little glass container called the pyx. Well, this is marvelous. The Lord Jesus comes to us to stay with us, to abide with us. He invites us to come to him, to worship him. And perpetual adoration is growing in many different places. And there you'd have an opportunity any time of the day or night to go in to worship the Lord. This practice of adoration of the Blessed Sacrament fires us up with the love of God. We sit there in his presence, and we may say prayers of praise or ask him for things we need or give thanks to him or ask forgiveness for sin. Or we may just sit with him, looking upon him, just enjoying to be in his presence. When you're in the presence of someone you love, you don't necessarily have to be talking all the time. In the presence of Christ. And worshiping him in this particular way, in adoration, is meant to lead us to communion and is also meant to extend in our souls the grace of the communion that we have received. The whole idea is very simple. I want to be in union with Christ. So if I receive him, I want to live according to what he says. If I receive him at that moment in communion, I want to obey him. And adoring him, I reinforce those sentiments. Lord Jesus, I'm coming before you because I want to come before you every moment of the day. And even though I'm not able to be in your Eucharistic presence every moment of the day, I want to be obeying you every moment of the day, and therefore I will be in union with you. I want to think the way that you would have me think. I want to judge the world and the things that happen to me in the light of your gospel. I don't want to just form my own opinions as if I know best. I don't know best. I need you. Adoration then also is frequently accompanied by benediction, where a priest or a deacon will take the monstrance with the Blessed Sacrament in it and will bless the people. And there Jesus himself is blessing us. And it's a marvelous practice, which again I believe is increasing nowadays. Another beautiful thing that takes place, too, is Eucharistic processions, where the monstrance is actually carried in a procession. It may be around the perimeter of the church. Very often this happens on Holy Thursday night when we celebrate the institution of the Eucharist, and also on the Feast of Corpus Christi. The procession may also be outside the church, and I know at the parish where I was stationed in New York City, we did begin having Eucharistic processions on the Feast of Corpus Christi outside the church, and it was marvelous. We had the incense and the candles and the cross and the servers and all the people following, and we brought the Lord outside in that monstrance. In fact, you may even be aware that Bishop James Sullivan of Fargo, North Dakota, had a Eucharistic procession and has had it on the 15th of August each year, where he has brought the Eucharist to the nearby abortion facility and brought the people from his cathedral to pray there for an end to the killing of children by abortion. But Eucharistic processions are just marvelous. And why? Because our faith is public. The belief that we have in Christ and in the Eucharist is not just some sort of private thing that we keep to ourselves and that we believe in our own mind and heart. It's something to be publicly proclaimed. Jesus Christ was crucified publicly. He appeared publicly in his resurrection. The church is public, and therefore we should not hide our faith simply inside the walls of the church. Let's bring it out on the streets. Let's proclaim the Lord, and particularly let's proclaim this marvelous gift of the Holy Eucharist. Can we pray, brothers and sisters, for those who do not believe in the Eucharist or for those who once believed in it and are far away from it? Let's pray for them every day that they may rediscover this great gift, and let's make good use of it ourselves. It's a pleasure to be talking to you. This is Father Frank Pavone, National Director of Priests for Life. Let's continue to keep the faith and spread the faith to everyone we can. God bless.
Thank you for joining us for Reflections of the Sacraments, presented by Father Frank Pavone, Director of Priests for Life.